Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right. Buenos dias, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. If you're not local, just to set the scene, like nobody likes the front rows. We grow people from the back to the front. So anyway, nobody but the diehards are in the front row this morning. So it's good to see everybody here this morning. I want to say hi to my wife and the girls who are at Lake Granby watching this morning. I miss you, honey. Come home soon. I have been doing a lot of traveling. A couple of weeks ago, I got to go spend a week with my brother, who is now retired. And so we never get to spend a week together. And so that was a lot of fun. And then last weekend, I was in South Dakota doing Janae Chappelle's wedding. Congratulations, Janae and Jaden, on your wedding. It was beautiful, beautiful. I really tried to put in a good word so we can run some cattle out there. It is gorgeous. I don't know that we'd ever find any cattle because the country was just so beautiful to look at. So, yeah, you move there and take care of that. You don't mind? Are you sure you don't mind? Anyway, it's good to see everybody here today. I have what I think is a great message from God for y'all today. And I want you to know that my purpose today is a paradigm shift. And if you don't know what a paradigm is, it's the way that you think about something. One time it was explained that a guy was on a bus and this lady's kids were running around all crazy and he was mad and he was like, man, why didn't she control her kids and blah, blah, blah. And finally she looked up at him and she could tell he was mad and she said, I'm so sorry about my children. My husband died an hour ago. His paradigm shifted. Right now, he doesn't mind the kids acting crazy and stuff like that. So today, I hope you have a paradigm shift on a huge, huge subject in the Bible. Today's message is going to be on God's disciplining you. So before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, what you do, and the fact that you pour out your love on sorry sinners like us that are striving to travel that hard, narrow trail to get close to you. God, keep us under your wings like a bird protects her chicks. And God, we just love you so much. God, I just ask today that you open up closed ears and soften hard hearts. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I introduced a new concept to y'all, and it was talking about God's economy. The thing that I was surprised at the most, the feedback that I got from my last sermon, most of the feedback was they couldn't believe that God doesn't rule the earth, because I said that Satan rules this earth. And that was so hard for some people to understand. Listen, Satan does rule this earth. That's why when Jesus comes back to defeat the very thing and people that have taken his kingdom, he's coming to take it back. But whenever you get saved, you move from the world's economy into God's economy. And I told y'all that in God's economy, God doesn't punish you for disobeying him. He doesn't punish you for disobeying him in God's economy, okay? Because disobedience is a sin, and Jesus was punished for all of our past, present, and future sins. So to think that God punishes us for not obeying him means that we don't believe that Jesus died for our sins and took our punishment for us, okay? Now, what there is in God's economy is consequences. Okay? I mean, like, if I take the nasty plunge off of this stage, it's going to hurt. God didn't cause that. My idiocy did. You know what I mean? So there is no punishment in God's economy. While there is not punishment, there is consequences. And that leads us to another huge thing that I want y'all to understand is about God's discipline. Because when I say that discipline, if I said, how were you disciplined as a child, right? You might have been like me and heard a leather belt through six Wrangler belt loops. You know what I mean? Whack, right? Or whatever was closest, set of reins, or whatever, right? That's what we think of when we think of discipline. When somebody disciplines us, they harm us to keep us from doing something again, right? But in God's economy, discipline doesn't work like that. And like I said earlier, I'm trying to get y'all to change how you think about God's discipline. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not pour out His anger on us." How many times have you said or heard somebody say, "Well, I guess God's just punishing me for something"? No, He's not. I guarantee you He's not. Because if you're a Christian, Jesus was punished for your sins, not you. "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us." Listen, God will never punish us for our sins, but He will discipline us. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge," right? "But fools despise wisdom and discipline." That's God saying that wisdom is just as important as discipline, and discipline is just as important as wisdom. And if you shy away from God's discipline, you are shying away from His wisdom. We don't need to think about God's discipline the way the world operates. Discipline equals punishment in the kingdom of darkness. Remember, kingdom of darkness, Satan rules this world, right? That's why God says that we are like strangers in a foreign land, right? Because it's the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of darkness, discipline equals punishment. If you're being disciplined, you're being punished. But in the kingdom of God, discipline is the act through which God makes you a disciple. Because isn't that the root word of discipline? Disciple? The disciplining is where God is making you a disciple of His. And yet we try to stay away from God's discipline. We try to avoid God's discipline when He says you should be grabbing onto it, because when you do, I will take you places that you cannot get to on your own. Okay? But I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. How would God discipline me without punishing me, right? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because today I'm going to give you six ways that God disciplines us that you didn't know was discipline. And I hope that you grab onto these six things and start using them every day. Because if and when you do, you will become a disciple out of the discipline. Okay? All right. In, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this: "Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. One way that God disciplines us is through preaching. You are being disciplined right now through my teaching. I am trying to correct a way of thinking so that you can come closer to God. I'm going to rebuke all notions that God punishes his children, because if he punishes children, that means he didn't punish his son, and that's the whole basis of our faith. And then I try to encourage you. Now, did you really ever think that coming to church was a form of discipline? Well, listen, you used to not come to church at all. You used to do whatever you did on Sundays, and then God spoke to your heart and he started leading you, and you didn't know where to go or what to do, and then he led you here. And most of the people in here have been coming here for years. Most of the people watching right now have been watching for years. They are being disciplined. We are learned to give 1 hour to God a week. And after that, we'll start giving him part of our day every single day. And you see how it works. You become disciplined to follow God. You know, I don't think that going to church makes you a Christian. Okay? It does not. But if you can't even give God an hour once a week, do you really give him your faith? You know what I mean? I don't think that going to church makes you a Christian, but I've never seen a Christian that can grow without sound teaching, because you don't know it all, right? Do you ever feel like I'm preaching straight to you? I can't tell you how many times people walk up to me and go, "Man, I just wish you'd get off my case." Right? "Would you just leave me alone?" No, I won't. See, God disciplines us sometimes through good teaching when he steps on our toes. You ever had your toes stepped on at church? In a good way, right? Even when you get your toes stepped on at church, it's a good feeling, because that is God telling you, "Hey, this is what you need to work on. This is what I want to walk with you in. This is what I need to teach you," right? So when you get your toes stepped on at church, that is God disciplining you, making you a disciple. And that's a far cry from being punished. I mean, like some kids, you know, some kids are like, "Mom drug us to church every single Sunday." You know, I don't think she's mad about coming here. She's one of my best friends. She's a little small woman, right? Kids love Save the Cowboy, right? It's not punishment, it's discipline. Listen, quit listening for what you want me to say and start listening to what God has to say. Because listening to sermons isn't punishment, it's discipline so you can grow. First way God disciplines us is through teaching and preaching and going to church and hanging out with our weird cousins. That's what church is. It's like a family reunion with all your weird cousins, right? I mean, we're all weirdos, especially at Save the Cowboy. We don't fit in anywhere, right? That's why you're here. You're like, "Where's the misfits go?" "Save the Cowboy." "All right, that's where I'm at." Why is that? A preacher's a misfit too. Right? James 5, verse 16 says this: "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." The second way God disciplines us is by allowing us to confess our sins to him and to others. See, God disciplines us by allowing us to own our mistakes, to own our mistakes. And you own your mistake, You own your sin when you confess it. And there is something powerful about confessing your sins to God. And you're like, why do I have to do that? He already knows everything I did. Yeah, but he wants you to be sure you know what you did. And that's how you do it, is by confessing your sins to him. But we also are called to confess our sins to one another. I've never had somebody come up to me, open up the skeleton, you know, the closet that holds all their skeletons, and me go, oh, I'm out. It doesn't happen. You know what always happens when somebody comes to me and confesses their sin? They leave uplifted. They leave loved. Because they're so scared of what the skeleton is going to reveal. And when they finally reveal it, and I go, is that all? I mean, yeah, it's not good, but I mean, it ain't that big of a deal. They're like, it's not. It's been killing me for 40 years. Yes. I mean, let's pray about it, you know? The second way God disciplines us is allowing you to own your stuff, okay? We've been given a life of love and freedom, but we don't claim it. Instead, we stand guard beside the skeleton in our closet, hoping no one will ever find out about it. And the best way to learn from a mistake is to recognize it, don't make any excuses for it, and change it. That's how you get rid of skeletons in your closet. You don't have to keep them in there. You can hit the ejection button and it goes shooting up to God and it's not there anymore. But yet we spend most of our lives guarding that closet so that nobody will find out the shameful things that reside in every single one of us. Not just you. Not just you. The best way to learn from a mistake is to recognize it, claim it, and change it. Unfortunately, we often want to skip the last two parts. We recognize it. We just don't claim it because we make excuses. And we don't change it because we make excuses. And if you make an excuse, it's excused. You can continue to act like that. Listen, one of the greatest things you can own is your mistakes. Recognize it, own it, change it. See, confessing your sins isn't punishment. It's discipleship. It's discipline. If you need to get something off your chest, let me know. We'll set up a time to visit. Recognize it, claim it, change it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Paul talking once again to Timothy, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers, the purpose of all of his instructions would be that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. See, one way that God disciplines us is by listening to sound teaching. The second way God disciplines us is by allowing you to own and confess your mistakes and your sins. The third way God disciplines us is through our conscience. You know, my wife says all the time, she goes, honey, you would never have to worry about me cheating. She goes, it would eat me alive and I would die within 10 minutes. She goes, it would eat me alive. And I love that about her. And luckily, I feel the same way. I don't want to have a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience will destroy your mind, heart, and health. And I've always thought that for the believer, I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us all the time through our conscience, right? Because your conscience will tell you exactly what you need to do, and that will be the last thing you want to do. Every stinking time. Every time. Well, that conscience, man. And the closer you get to God, it's like, I don't think he turns up the heat. I think that we just break down the wall where at a certain time, when your conscience starts talking to you, you follow your conscience instead of your worldly desires. That is discipline. That is God's discipline. What's been eating at your conscience? What's been eating at you? Do you need to ask forgiveness of someone? Do you need to forgive someone? What part of your life needs attention right now? You can can answer that for yourself. And that's your conscience. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And if the Holy Spirit is telling you, ah, man, you're good. You ain't got nothing to work on. That is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the devil or our own desires, which the devil works through. Conscience. Conscience. Have you been loving others the way God said to love them? Listen, our conscience will either be filled with God, Holy Spirit. Our conscience will either be filled with the Holy Spirit or it will be filled with excuses. And as long as there's one excuse, you still need discipline. Get rid of the excuses are what's holding you back, not keeping you up. A guilty conscience is not punishment from God. It's discipline from God. The fourth way that God disciplines us, and this may be a little raw for some people. I mean, I know Ty better than probably anybody else in here at the moment, and we have talked about this, and it hurts, but you get used to it. And here it is. One of the ways God disciplines us is He allows us to withdraw from people and activities that embrace sin. God will allow us to withdraw from people and places that celebrate sin. Listen, losing friends and family because of our faith is not punishment. It's discipline. It's discipline. The hard truth is you're either going to outgrow some friends and family or you're not growing. You lost any friends because of your faith in God? I did. My best friend. Now, I'm still friends with him, but he lived a mile down the road from me. And when I became a preacher, I was still best friends, but it's hard to have a good beer party with the preacher standing there. And the preacher was fine with it. I mean, I'm not saying it was nothing bad was going on. It was just drinking. Some of them shouldn't have been drinking. Some of them, it didn't bother them. I can have a beer in it. It doesn't bother me, but other people can't do anything, right? But He allows us to withdraw from people and places that embrace a sinful lifestyle. You see, God leads us to withdraw from those who embrace and celebrate sin. I mean, I can't be around somebody that not only lives in sin, but they celebrate it and try to bring others into it. Right? We need to withdraw from those people. You're not withdrawing your love from them, but as long as you are tied to them, they're not growing and you're not growing, you're going to outgrow some of your friends and family. One of the most loving things you can do for somebody is to walk away. One of the greatest acts of love you can give somebody is to walk away. And let me tell you why. Because if you walk away and you're following God, our prayer is that they will follow Him as well. But they're not going to if you sit right there with them and y'all just keep doing what you've always done. One foot in the clouds, one foot in the fire. Right? Doesn't work like that. Withdrawing from those who embrace and celebrate sin isn't punishing you. If you lose a friend because of your faith, you've lost nothing. Right? If you lose a friend because of your faith, you've lost nothing. So, how does God discipline us? Does it through good teaching? Right? Does it go through good teaching? He does it through allowing us to own our mistakes and confess them. He does it through our conscience, right? And He also does it by showing us that some people you have to walk away from in order for you to grow. And the fifth thing, how God disciplines us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, if you ever want to just have your toes stepped on, just go read the book of James. I mean, that dude can tap dance on your toes, right? Every verse is just like, just body shots, right? James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You know, if you raise a tree inside with shallow roots and then you go plant it somewhere, if the roots aren't deep, the wind's going to blow it over, right? See, the fifth way that God disciplines us is He allows us to go through some common troubles that everybody else goes through. See, when you get God, you don't get a pass. You'll still lose friends. Close people will die. You might lose your job. You know, your dog dies. I mean, like, you don't get a pass from going through this life. But what you do get is that God will never waste a trial. The reason He lets us go through those trials is so that others that are going through the same trials can see how we handle it, and it will attract them to the faith. That's why James says, count it as pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations, because when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. God will, you know, I completely hate this saying, well, God won't give me anything more than I can handle. Huh? Horse crap. God will not allow anything to happen to you that you can't get through with Him. Not by yourself. God throws problems at us. He doesn't throw it. He allows them to happen to us, and they seem overwhelming. And the overwhelming feeling is because we're working out of our own strength instead of letting go and just letting God lead you through His Word and through His teaching and through sound preaching and allowing us to own our mistakes. It is sad how many times we revert to our old ways when problems arise. Everybody's a Christian when things are good. Oh yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. But as soon as something bad happens, I promise you as a preacher, the first thing most people do is blame God. Right? Well, I don't know why God is doing this to me. I don't know why. That is the exact opposite response that James, the brother of Jesus, tells us. He said, don't go blah, 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 blah. Why? He's like, yes! That's what He wants us to do when there's a problem. Yes! God, I'm going to follow You through this so You can be glorified. Let's go. Instead of, God disciplines us by allowing us to go through the same problems as other people do so that others may see God's ways and how to handle those problems. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to live your life according to God's ways. Every single day, it's a chance for us to work on these things, and you've got problems right now. You've got problems right now, no different than the person in front of you, behind you, around you, next to you. Every single one of us has got some problems. God uses those problems when you follow Him. You know, I mean, I've seen people like, Mike Taylor, one of our Long X Ranch Cowboys, went through horrible throat and cancer and stuff like that, and God brought him all the way through it, and Mike uses it as a way to glorify God. Even when he was in the midst of it, we talked back and forth, and he's like, I don't know what God has planned for me, but I'm gonna be faithful until the end, whether that end is a lot later or near. And it shows. He's one of the most joyful people I know. That happens whenever you come close to death. But God lets us go through common problems so that we can use uncommon methods to get through them, so that other people will come up and they'll say, "What do you have that I don't? How were you able to get through this when it destroyed me, when the same thing destroyed me?" Disciple, it's your chance to be a disciple because you've been disciplined. And the last thing, we've actually already talked about it. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven won't forgive you? That really means that if you've been forgiven, you are to pass that forward to others. And if you are unwilling to pass that forward, then you don't believe that your sins have been forgiven. Because if somebody come in and let's say, you know, my son owed me $10,000, but I owed somebody else $50,000 and I needed Jace's money to pay this guy. But if somebody came and paid off all my debts, shouldn't I forgive his debts as well? Because I don't need that money anymore, right? If you have been forgiven, if you believe that you have been forgiven, the fruit of that is how you forgive others. Make allowances for each other's faults. It doesn't say that people aren't going to have faults. I've got mine. And I appreciate my friends and family that make allowances for my faults. And I'm not saying I'm sinning. It's just I've got a quirky attitude about some things. And you do too. You're a weirdo too. You know? I'll make allowances for you. How about this? Well, make allowances for me. I'll make allowances for you. And we'll high five it. Let's get to heaven. Right? Listen, people are not going to act the way you think they. And if people would just do what I told them to do, this world would be so much better. Right? Right? We've all thought that in some form or fashion. Why is the world so crazy? If y'all would just do what I tell you to do, none of this would be happening. Yeah, right. People are not going to act the way you think they should. People aren't going to handle situations like you want them to. That's okay. God said make allowances for their faults and forgive them anyway. Not because they deserve it. You didn't deserve it. You forgive others, especially when they don't deserve it. I think we'd be better at forgiving if we were better at making allowances. We want everybody to line up in our lane or get out of our lane, whichever the way it is. Usually it's get out of my lane, right? But listen, unforgiveness in your heart will block your worship of God. Let me say that again. Unforgiveness will block your worship of God. Why? Because by not forgiving somebody that you know you should, you are willing to worship the pain in the past more than you're willing to worship God. Because forgiveness is a worship of God. Not forgiving somebody blocks your worship of God because you are putting them between you and God. They are the barrier. And the more they don't deserve it, the more your forgiveness of them will heal you. The more they don't deserve your forgiveness, the more your forgiveness will heal you. When God asks us to forgive others, it's not punishment, it's discipline. So I hope today that you have a new idea of what discipline means, because God says, I discipline my children. He is making you a disciple by these things. And like if somebody says, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, there's six things that we can practice every single day. And I promise you, if you put those six things into practice, you're going to be growing. You'll be growing. And that's what God wants from us. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for growth. And the only way to grow is through discipline and faith. God, I thank you for your message today. And God, I know I heard your message. God, thank you for giving it to me. Thank you for stepping on my toes during this sermon. And God, I just pray right now that if there's somebody that's on the fence that, yeah, I'm kind of a believer or something like that, God, I just pray right now that they will just open up their heart and let you in and let you take them to places that they could never go on their own. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.